Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your grace and for your mercy, Lord, that has been bestowed upon us, God, through the cross, through your blood. Father, we truly are grateful for the sacrifice that was made on Calvary for our sins. Lord, and we ask now, God, that you would minister to us through the teaching of your word. God, that you would allow the scripture to find its mark on our hearts here this morning, each and every one of us, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want a word from heaven this morning, God. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring the scripture to life, Lord. Allow it to speak into our lives, Lord. Whatever we may be going through here this morning, God, I pray that we would find rest and peace in your church. God, that we would find correction, encouragement, whatever is needed in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray that we find it through the study of your word. So we lift this time up to you and we ask your Holy Spirit would anoint it. In Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this morning's study, The Truth Hurts. The Truth Hurts. We're going to be starting up in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and I plan on going through all of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is kind of lengthy. There's not a whole lot of things I'll be bringing application in instance in chapter 7 because it's actually Stephen's giving a message. And he's talking about kind of the history of how the Jewish people had came and how they became God's people and all the different avenues of things that had happened in the Old Testament. And so we'll kind of be reading through that quite quickly, which is why we're covering a little more text than I usually like to cover on Sunday morning. But it all goes together. It was kind of hard to split it up. And so let's pick it up, though. We have to finish chapter 6 first. So the truth hurts. Pick it up with me in Acts chapter 6. We'll read verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia or Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So first off, we just got to kind of get a glimpse into Stephen, this guy who was one of the seven who was chosen. You guys know we studied previously. He was one of the seven guys chosen to kind of wait on the tables when they were just distributing the food and the funds and all the things to the church and the needs of the church. The apostles couldn't handle it all, remember? There was drama, so they decided to delegate some of the responsibility to these seven guys. Well, Stephen was one of those seven guys. Nothing special about him in any way, shape, or form, except that he was just a servant in the church. And he kind of had been raised up as maybe a leader in the church. And the Lord was using his life, but we're going to see him use him in a greater way here. It says right there, signs and wonders began to happen. He was full of faith and power. You know, being faithful in the little things, and God will make you what? Ruler over many things. And so we see Stephen kind of stepping into that role. He's been faithful in the small things. He'll serve, he'll distribute the food and the funds to the people that are needing of these things, and then now he's being raised up and he's kind of beginning to do miracles, signs and wonders. He's full of faith. He's not full of gifts and skills. He's not full of good looks and talent. He's not full of knowledge and experience, but he's full of faith and power. This is the key to being a Christian. I want to be full of faith and Holy Spirit power, not any of the other things. All the other things are really irrelevant when it comes to the kingdom. No matter how many skills and gifts we may have or anything that the man might say is something to be used, God would say, no, I don't want that. I want absolute humility, and let me give you strength in the areas that you're weak. You know, I was what some would call a late bloomer coming into puberty in my adolescence, or I like to say a slow bloomer. You know, a freshman, sophomore in high school, I was kind of still in the middle of puberty, and I think a lot of guys are, but I was like slow. My voice cracked like all the way into junior year, I think. And I, you know, and my friends and sports, everyone was getting big. Their arms were getting bigger, their legs were getting bigger, you know, they're starting to grow beards and stuff, and I'm just like, and here I am, a little scrawny guy, you know. Lots changed since I've gotten married, but you know. You know, here I'm just this little guy, and I love sports, and so I was in football, and because I had this, at least my freshman, sophomore year, and I started to gain size junior and senior year a little bit, became a little bit more even, but I had this like size disadvantage. I was kind of tall, but I was lanky, so I didn't have much weight to move around. I think soaking wet, I was maybe 160 pounds. So 165 maybe. So, you know, I was just kind of small, and like my friends were getting to be like 180, 190, 200 pounds. And I'm like, so you get the idea. So basically I had to kind of compensate for that with, like, I guess the term goes, mind over matter. And so what I decided was something one of my early coaches, I think it was freshman year, told me. He said, listen, there's a split second in football, those of you who know football and played, there's a split second right before you hit that somebody gives a little bit. Somebody's going to ease up. If it's just 5% of their strength, you're going 100%, and then right before impact, it's like just a slight flinch. He says, if you can take your mind and not put that flinch into it, not ease up on the hit, not ease up when you're getting ready to tackle or you're lowering your shoulder and you're running the ball, and if you just go full 100% and not easing up, he's like, you'll be able to take down guys that are bigger than you. I took that advice, and it turned out to be true. And I was able to hit just as hard as some of the guys that were bigger than me, and I was able to tackle some of the bigger guys on the team. And I even got the nickname from coaches and teammates, Caveman, because I was kind of a maniac out there on the field. And so they would just, I don't even know if anyone on my football team even knew my real name. It was just, yo, Caveman, you know? And so I had to kind of compensate for some of these things, because I was lacking in so many areas. And I use that just kind of as a silly illustration, because some may be here this morning and you might have been a late bloomer coming into your spiritual walk or into Christianity. Maybe you've lived a life of so much sin and so much regret, and now you've just maybe recently gotten saved and you're feeling like you kind of got a slow start to the whole being a Christian thing. And so you feel like you're at a slight disadvantage. You feel like, well, there's just more experience. There's more knowledgeable people. There's people that have been doing this longer than me, and I'm just kind of not really there. I don't really have much to offer. And I would say that Stephen didn't really have much to offer. He wasn't even an apostle. He was just a man serving, making himself available to the church, and he was faithful in what God put in front of him. And God is now raising him up and filling him with faith and power. That's the key. That's the key to the Christian walk. That's what we all desire, is that we would be full of faith and power. And we need the faith. We need the power. And it's given through the Spirit. So we see here, Stephen is doing these great things, and some men come to dispute Stephen. And in verse 10 it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. This word resist means to oppose, to set against, or what I like, to stand against. They were not able to stand against Stephen because of this power, the Spirit that had filled him, this wisdom that was inside of him. The Holy Spirit will give you supernatural wisdom and strength to stand against those that will come against you. It comes, that strength, that inner power comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, how often do we retreat from situations because we know that we're going to fail? In our own strength, right? You're about to face a situation, you're like, oh, I'm not really ready for that. And we retreat. Are you about to maybe get involved at the church or serve in this area? And you're like, oh, yeah, but I'm not really ready. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I can handle it. And so we retreat from being used by the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and use our lives in ministry, in life, in everything that we do, we actually retreat because in our own strength, we say, I can't cover that. And that's the truth. We can't in our own strength, but I think we miss out on a lot of blessing that the Lord has for our lives as believers. As we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to do the work that He's called us to do, He gives us strength and power that's beyond what we're able to do. How many have found that to be true by a show of hands? That the way you serve in ministry, you've done anything from the Lord, how many of you would say that's just totally attributed to your strength and your awesomeness? Some of you are thinking, you want to raise your hand, but don't raise your hand, right? It has nothing to do with us. And so, but I feel like I want to stretch us a little bit. I feel like the Lord's wanting to draw something out of our hearts that says, you know what? That situation that maybe you're about to get involved in, maybe you're about to go on a missions trip, maybe you're about to plug in something, maybe you're about to do something, and you're like, right? And you're just scared. I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. I can't. You're right. You can't. But allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with power and strength, and allow Him to use your life, because guess what? There will not be anyone that can stand against you if you allow Him to fill you. The enemy will try and resist the work of God in your life, but the Spirit will give you strength and wisdom to face the enemy. Amen? Let's read verses 11 through 15. Then they secretly induced men to say, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So here we have these guys coming against him. Now they've come against him and they've realized, man, this guy is full of wisdom and power. He's full of this spirit. And we don't know what to do. So what do they begin to do? What does the enemy love to do? He loves to start to spread rumors and gossip and start to say things. So they say, well, we can't come against him. But what we'll do is we'll just talk to everybody. We'll say he's doing these things. We'll twist the truth in a certain way that makes him look bad, that ruins his reputation, that ruins his popularity, that ruins what people think about him. And so eventually we're going to get him all wound up in all these things and it's going to affect him and so on and so forth. They're trying to bring people to come against him. This is so often what the enemy will do. He begins to stir up people, secretly spread lies, set up false witnesses, it says they did. They're spreading rumors. And the question really for our hearts is, how important is popular opinion to you? How important is what people think of you matter outside the church, even within the church, to be honest? How much do we allow that to affect our daily Christian walks? Listen, living your life obedient to the scriptures will not make you a very popular person. Can I get an amen? It's not the popular way. Now, being a Christian in some instances might be considered popular, or saying, oh, I believe in God is somewhat popular, even though it seems to be somewhat fading in our generation and culture. But being obedient to the scriptures, not compromising on the word of God, now even in the Christian circle, that's becoming less and less popular. Some are just too concerned about what the world thinks of them. Maybe you don't think that you are, and you're like, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. But if you're honest, you let the people around you shape the way you act, the decisions you make. Now you act a certain way at church, and how are you, brother? God bless you. Good to see you, sister. Oh, praise the Lord, what he's doing in my life. But then it's come Monday, you're a totally different person, and someone has to squeeze anything about spirituality out of you. People don't even know you go to church. People at work, people that you encounter just don't even realize, and all of a sudden they hear you go to church. You go to church? What? And we live this kind of facade in our lives, and we're so worried about what the world is thinking and how culturally correct we're being. And so let's not offend anybody. Let's not make any waves. Let's not cause any ripples within the span of our life. And so we just kind of go through easygoing, worried about what people think of us. Listen, Stephen was not worried about what these guys thought of him. Stephen was not worried about the persecution that we're going to read comes. He's not worried even about he's going to end up giving his life. He's going to end up getting stoned to death. He didn't care. He was not concerned of the popular opinion. And what do we do when popular opinion begins to change about us? Or what do we do? This is something that's hard for all of us. When lies start getting spread about us, what happens when there's false witness about your personal life? Now, I've tasted of that a few times in my lifetime. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing harder than that. When it's genuinely a lie, and now people are beginning to talk about it, or people beginning to say things, or it gets back to you. So is this true? You did this, this, and this? What? Where did that come from? Right? Immediately our defense mechanism kicks in, right? Who are you to say this about me? No, it's a big lie. Who told you that? Oh, I'm going to go give her a piece of my mind, right? This is the way we get all defensive, especially when it's a lie. That's not true. How could they say that? How could they do that? But we don't see Stephen handling himself in this way. Rather, he's going to end up teaching the word of God to these guys. And so let's go into chapter 7. Now, like I said, this is a little lengthy. So this is going to be a good chunk of our reading right now. I have a couple just quick excerpts in between really long paragraphs of verses. And so if you just kind of keep your head down in your Bible, we're going to bust through 53 verses. Are you ready? Okay. The Word of God, it's alive. Let's see. Acts chapter 7, we're going to see how Stephen responds to these accusations. He doesn't get defensive, rather he preaches the word here. So in chapter 7 of Acts, let's read verses 1 through 53. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." You guys remember when Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have a baby, right? And Sarah was way past childbearing age, and so they doubted, but the Lord said, "No, I'm going to give you a child." So he's referencing back to that. And so we see here in verse 9, but spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Excuse me, and not verse 9, that was verse 6. "And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, who were the patriarchs? Remember the brothers? Remember they were jealous of Joseph, who had favor, and he was the chosen one, if you will. And so they got jealous and they sold him. Remember, the patriarchs became envious and they sold Joseph into slavery. And so we see here also, as we move on into verse 9, at the end of 9 into 10, God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king, Pharaoh, arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. You guys remember that story, right? How many of you guys seen the cartoon movie Prince of Egypt? Yeah, right? So that's like, it's not completely accurate, but somewhat accurate, right? The mom, the Hebrew babies were being slaughtered. The Pharaoh had ordered they be killed, and the mom hid him in a basket, put him in the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to take a bath and sees this baby, takes Moses, who was a Hebrew baby, and raises him in the palace with Pharaoh as one of her own. So we see this coming into play here into verse 23. Now when Moses, he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Remember, he killed that guy because he was beating on one of his Hebrew brothers. For he supposed, in verse 25, that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the very next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, Moses' life happens in 40-year increments, you'll notice in the scripture. And then when 40 years have passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. Now we know of this famous story, right? The bush seems to be on fire in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. In verse 35, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now we know the end of kind of that Moses' life was not so great, right? He kind of had an issue, but right there, remember the 10 plagues that happened? So it says that Moses was revealed to Moses by the burning bush. He went back to Egypt, released the slaves, the 10 plagues came down, right? And they crossed the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. A lot of movies have tried to replicate this. I don't think any movie can replicate, but it was something miraculous that happened in Moses' life. The very person that they rejected ended up coming back and being used by the Lord in a powerful way. You'll notice a pattern as I'll tie this in kind of at the end. In verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Remphan. I don't know how to pronounce these names. Sorry, guys. Images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So you guys remember, right? Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He was receiving the law and was writing them on they were being written on the tablets of stone. And while he was gone, while he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights away from the people, he left Aaron in charge, remember, at the bottom of the mountain. And so while he's up there, the people of Israel, they're just like, hey, where's this Moses? He's been gone. It's been like 39 days, 40 days. Where is this guy? And so they say, give us something to worship. We want to worship something. We want more of those, what we used to worship. Take us back to kind of the Egyptian gods. And so they take all their jewelry, right? All the golden jewelry. He says, give me your earrings. Give me your jewelry. Aaron says this. They melt it and they build this golden calf. And they begin to worship. And you guys kind of remember, right? Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets. He's just been with the Lord. He comes down and they're dancing around and worshiping. And there's just kind of crazy stuff going on. And they're worshiping this golden calf. He throws the tablets down. They break, so on and so forth. They end up being rewritten. But this is kind of what he's referencing them to. Look, you're the people of Israel, they just can't get it together. They've been doing all these things. The Jewish people, this is our fathers that he's talking about. Because he's kind of responding to the accusation that had come against him already. But let's read on in verse 44. We're almost there, guys, to 53 here. Our fathers have the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to take it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the day of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Remember? So now we've moved on. Now we're on to David. Remember, David, his hands were too bloody. He wasn't allowed to build the temple. So who was going to build it? His son. So he made all the preparations that he could for his son. And then when his son came into rule, Solomon, he built the temple. Solomon's temple, as it is known today. So that's what he's referencing here. Solomon ended up building that temple. And then in verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen just preaches the word of God here in a pretty awesome way. I mean, like I said, I didn't have much to say because he's kind of hitting it really well, right? Didn't that kind of read just like, you just kind of got like the download of the Old Testament for in a nutshell? It's like, whoa, there it is. There's what's happening. And you'll notice numerous times in those verses, he references our fathers and the patriarchs and our fathers and this, because he's speaking to the Jewish people here that are coming against him, that are making these false accusations, and he's kind of putting it back on them. Well, let's just take a brief history check, guys. Let's talk about our fathers. Let's talk about our traditions, is kind of what he's getting at. And then he brings it to a climax there in verses 51 through 53. You stiff-necked people. This is the same heart. You always have resisted the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. So he's kind of bringing to their attention this reputation that they've formed for themselves. God has raised up and put leaders in place, and they have rejected him. They've rejected all these different leaders. You guys remember some of them. Remember the prophets they rejected and persecuted? Isaiah was persecuted. Remember, he was eventually sawn in two. You got Jeremiah, he was thrown into prison for speaking in the name of the Lord. You got Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha. These are all prophets, men of God, that God sent to direct the people. And all these men were persecuted. All these men were mistreated. And he even points out to us by telling us these stories from Joseph to Moses, from Abraham to Joseph to Moses, all these things that are happening, saying like, look, God has sent these people, you rejected. God has wanted to move in his spirit, you rejected. God has prophesied of the coming Messiah, and you rejected Jesus Christ himself. You kind of see where he's going with these guys. He's saying, you guys are so stiff-necked, you guys are so hard-hearted, that you're not even seeing, you're so holding dear to your traditions. You're so holding dear to our fathers this, and our patriarchs that, and we are about tradition and all these things. And tradition shows that you have never allowed the Holy Spirit to lead your lives. You have never allowed the Holy, but rather you've rejected all these different men that God has used. Men rejected that God raised up, right? These men that God called, the men at one point had rejected, but God said, I've called you. I want to work in your life. And he's bringing this in to their attention, to bring just to the kind of the climax of his message here. At the end of verse 52, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. Who's the Just One? Jesus. Of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. It's in their face. And I love it. I love it like that. I love it. Stephen is just, man, what? Take, you guys rejected the Just One. The one that came, the Savior of the world, you've rejected and murdered. And now he's ascended into heaven and he's still working and moving through the power of his Holy Spirit. And you want to come against him still. You want to still press against the Holy Spirit and his leading and what he's doing in and through their generation, our generation, still today. It's safe to say that Stephen was not concerned with popular opinion. Amen? He didn't care. He didn't care what these guys thought. He didn't care what the world was going to think. You want the truth? I'm going to give you the truth. And I don't care how bad it hurts. I don't care how bad it makes you squeal. I don't even care if it costs me my life. You need to hear the truth. And the truth is this, that Jesus Christ died for you so that you can be made whole and renewed. But you guys rejected him, the Messiah. You know, a quote from Warren Wiersbe, by the time Jesus came to earth, the truth of God was encrusted with so much tradition that the people could not recognize God's truth when he did present it. Man's dead traditions had replaced God's living truth. You know, I'm reminded of a story. How many of you guys have seen the movie The Cross, or a documentary rather, by Arthur Blessett? Have you guys heard of Arthur Blessett? Basically, this guy had carried a wooden cross on his shoulder, a big wooden cross, not maybe almost about that size, and he carried that on his shoulders. He walked across the whole world. He felt like the Lord had called him to walk across every country, every nation. He walked the cross just in streets everywhere, during wars, all this stuff. His testimony in the documentary is incredible. But one story that had stood out to me that I remember, I tried to look up to find exactly if I could get the quote from the movie. I couldn't find it. I just remember hearing this, and it stuck with me. I saw this movie maybe 10 years ago. This guy that carried the cross, he said, you know what? He said, I'll never forget one time. He was walking around, and he was walking in Africa. It was hot. He had now walked 2,000 miles. So he had been camping outside. Not really. He's been just doing the work that he feels the Lord's called him to do. He's been camping. He's got bug bites. He's like sweating. He says he needs a shower. He just wants an AC bedroom to get some sleep. You know, he's sharing this in his testimony. And he said, and he heard. There's this missionary house, this missionary, Christian missionary house up the road that actually brings in missionaries. And he's like, oh, I can't wait. So he's walking. He finally gets to this missionary house. Knocks on the door. I'm Arthur Blessed. I've been walking. I'm a missionary. I'm preaching Jesus Christ. I carry this cross so that when people ask me, I can tell them about Jesus. I can tell them what he did on the cross, right? He's just giving them the whole thing. I've just been walking 2,000 miles. And he's dirty. He's like, you know, I just need a place to shower, a place to stay. Can you let me in? And the supposed Christians running this place refused him because he couldn't produce any credentials or proof of affiliation with a church. And you know, if I remember correctly in his testimony, he goes, you know, I didn't hold it against them. You know, this guy was just humble. He goes, I wasn't like, oh, you hypocrites. He goes, I didn't really hold it against them. But he says his heart was grieved. And you know what ended up happening? Because the Lord is faithful. He ended up walking. Two atheists pick him up off the side of the road, give him a place to stay, give him a place to sleep, the only air-conditioned room in their house, and they let this Christian man stay. He's able to minister to them. He's able to share the gospel of Christ with them. God had that in store, but still, this missionary compound he was so excited to get to wasn't even able to get in. And I was reading this, and as I was thinking about, you know, traditions and how, you know, we can get so stuck in our ways and not allow the Holy Spirit to move and work in a supernatural way, I remembered that story. And I remembered, I said, oh Lord, help us never to get like that. Help us never to get so stuck in our ways, just as individuals, but also as a church. Help us never to get so stuck in, okay, this is the way things go. This is what happens after 25 minutes of worship. This is what happens after, you know, and you're praying a little longer than I like you to pray. And you're doing, you know, and you're painting the walls what color? Wait, you're putting a new pulpit up there? Oh my gosh, that's blasphemy, right? I mean, I'm joking, but you get me, right? We can get like this. And we can allow it to affect our own Christian walks and our own hearts, and we become corrupted. And we become this way. We can become like these guys who are kind of judging Stephen and spreading false rumors about him. Help us never to get stuck like the generation of the Jewish people that Stephen so clearly pointed out for us, right? You guys have gotten so stuck in your traditions that you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to work in your lives. Oh Lord, help us never to become that kind of church. Help us never to become that kind of Christian, that kind of people. I want to be led by your Spirit. Do I want to stray from the Word of God? Absolutely not. I'm not talking about staying close to the Word. We stay close to the Word, but the Word, sometimes we like to blend it in with religion and tradition. And that's what isn't okay. That's what I don't think is good, and rather being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Changes are going to come. Things are going to happen. Lord, however you would lead us, we open ourselves up to that leading and not let us get caught up in these ways. And in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. You know, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Stephen had just finished quoting quite a bit of scripture from the Old Testament. Didn't this prophet say this? Didn't this happen through tradition? Doesn't the word say this? Isn't this what the, right? He quotes. He's teaching the word of God. How do we respond to accusations? With the word of God. How did Jesus in the wilderness respond? It is written. Remember the enemy came and tempted him? It is written. It is written. And he quoted scripture for every defense that he brought against the enemy. How do we respond to the attacks of the enemy? We give them the word of God. We are in our own selves, in our own hearts. We armor up, right? We read the word for our own benefit. But also, we can actually verbally say the word of God. When the people come against, when popular opinion comes, when people start to tell us that we can't do certain things, that we can't have this in church, that we can't do that, which, believe me, is coming, church. It's just another... You know, it's just a jump, hop, and a skip before this happens. Where the church starts to get more persecuted here in the United States. What are we going to say? Well, we're going to say, well, the Word of God says this. We don't care what you say because the Word of God says this. And it says it will cut to the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You guys know this verse. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Stephen delivered the word, and that's exactly what was happening. They were cut to the heart. Now, you can go one or two ways when the word of God is taught. You can go one of two ways when you're reading the word in your own personal devotion. It goes one or two ways. It goes, whoa, that's sharp, that I needed that rebuke, Lord, help me, change me, or I don't want to have to deal with that, and we push that portion of Scripture aside. Or, oh man, that's speaking to me, but I don't want to hear that, and we harden our hearts. That's what we're going to see these guys do. But how do we respond to the Word when it does cut us to the heart, when it does discern and separate things that we aren't even aware of? You ever had that? You've been reading God's Word, or you've been sitting in a study like this, and when something's read, and you've read it before, but all of a sudden it's just like, whoa, and it's just like this light gets shined right into like a dark area in your life. You're like, I didn't even know I had that weakness. I didn't even know I needed to work on that character. I didn't even know that was an issue in my life. But the Word of God is piercing. And right then in that moment when the Holy Spirit's speaking, which He's probably definitely speaking here this morning as we teach the Word, He's putting His finger on something, and we have the option to receive it, okay, change me, or to say no. And we close that up and say, I know you're trying to get in there, but I don't want to have anything to do with it. And what do? We do what these guys do right here. In verse 54, at the end of verse 54, and they gnashed at Him with their teeth. Now, we don't physically gnash. Well, maybe some do. Oh, I can't believe this word of God is speaking to me. I don't want to hear it, right? Some of us be like that. But, you know, spiritually speaking, this is the way we can respond to the word. We gnash at it. Oh, I know I need to change that area. Oh, I know the Lord's trying to work on me. Oh, I know that verse was for me. Oh, I know that word, oh, that was for me. And we can, and then we, but we just, oh, no, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Just like these guys. You know, the Word of God will hurt sometimes. We either allow it to correct us, or we gnash our teeth at it and reject the truth. And it goes kind of with the title of this morning's study, The Truth Hurts. Isn't that so true sometimes? Doesn't the truth just hurt? You know, there's been times in my life where I've been reading and it's just like, oh, I know I need to work on that, but it hurts. I don't want to work on that. I want to give into my flesh. I want to do what I want. You know, someone cuts you off on the freeway, my flesh says, you know, give them the Christian bird, you know, what's, or this one, you know, right? You guys all know what I'm talking about. I love the thumbs up. Someone cuts me off, you know, give them the big old thumbs up. You know, it's just like, and then I read something, or I'm praying, or I'm studying, or whatever the case may be, and it's just like, and I'm like, I need to work on that. And then all of a sudden it gets reminded by me, by my wife, babe, you need to be nicer when you're driving, you know? And I'm just like, oh, gosh. You know? And it's just like, and I have the opportunity right then, okay, Lord, change this area of me. I mean, that's kind of silly, road rage, but the struggle's real. Amen? Amen. Especially in Southern California, right? And so it's like, but, you know, something silly and simple like that, it's like, okay, Lord, You know, there's obviously many other things, even more serious things than that, that the Lord has to address in my life and your lives as well. What do we do? Do we allow Him to correct us? Do we allow the Word of God to sharpen us, to make us men and women? The truth does hurt. I'm going to have the worship team come on up as we close here in these verses. Verses 55 through 56, "But he, being full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" They rejected Jesus Christ, but now he sits highly exalted on the right hand of God. Don't you love that? Stephen takes us through this kind of genealogy of men that God has raised up and men that have been rejected, but men that still God exalted all the way to the pinnacle. Jesus Christ. Man rejected Christ. These men that he's preaching to, you rejected the Messiah. But God has highly exalted him above every name, and he sits now at the right hand of the Father. If that doesn't stir your heart to worship a living God, I don't know what will. That stirs my heart. Oh gosh, you're in heaven. Oh Lord, you're alive. Oh God, you've resurrected. Oh Lord, all these things have happened. And I don't want to harden my heart to that. I want to receive Jesus. I want to soften my heart to the moving work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, be glorified. I see you in heaven, highly exalted. In verses 57 through 59, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul, who will later be the Apostle Paul." In verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" You get the picture, right? He's just delivered. They've hardened their hearts. Now he says, "Oh, I see Jesus in heaven." And they cover their ears. It says they stop their ears. They stop listening. They yell and they run at this guy. I mean, what an attack of the enemy. He's doing everything that God's calling. And we don't want to hear any more of it. So many people respond to the gospel in this way, don't they? Non-Christians that need Jesus here this morning do not respond to the scripture, to Jesus and his love in this way. Do not gnash your teeth. Do not yell and say, "I don't want to hear it." Do not leave early and go to the bathroom so you don't have to hear what Jesus wanted to speak into your heart. Accept it. Receive him. And for us as believers, what do? When we're rebuked, when we're corrected, "I don't want to hear it." We run with the enemy rather. I want to do what I want. These guys are coming against Stephen. Are we listening to the counsel of God's word this morning? Are we allowing it to mold and shape our lives? Many refuse. Many don't want to hear. Even Christians, "Don't tell me. I already know. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to change in that area." Oh, soften our hearts, Lord. And 60, the final verse. "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen, nobody, faithful brother in the church, God uses in a powerful way. You know who's there, right? Saul. Now, I don't know how long Saul was there, but the scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but it's believed that he was there the whole time while Stephen gave this message. And now he stands by while Stephen's being stoned to death. But we know in a couple chapters what happens, right? Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, and God calls him into the ministry. I wonder if some of the words that Stephen had said was starting to penetrate Saul's heart, right? You have to imagine if Stephen's giving this message, and he's standing there watching this guy get stoned. He had to have been moved, and like, man, what he said kind of makes sense. Maybe, right? Something, the beginning. And that's kind of the way it is in our Christian walks, you know? The word goes out, it finds its mark on some hearts, and some it kind of takes a little longer to get in, right? You're like, man, I've been giving this guy the gospel for years. I've been praying for this person, and they don't want to have anything to do with it, and they put up the walls, and they put up the rejection. They don't want to have anything. And maybe you don't get to benefit from the fruit, but guess what? There might be some pieces, some seeds that are getting sown into the heart. And maybe someday, maybe years down, maybe a long time, they come and they come to a church service and they remember, man, I remember that brother at work when he said, can I pray for you? And I didn't think anything of it then, but they remember and they go, you know what? I need Jesus. I remember feeling love. I remember feeling peace. I remember feeling genuine love from that person. And you might have the ability to be a Stephen in someone's life. Faithful, obedient, so that the word of God can land on someone's heart or maybe birth something in the future. And you know, he says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Talk about someone who's learned from what Jesus did on the cross. You guys remember what Jesus said, right? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's just been beaten. Stephen's getting stoned to death. He falls on his knees. Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Talk about love. How many of you want to respond that way if someone's throwing rocks like this at you? Oh, Lord, don't charge them with this. Oh, it's okay, Lord. I forgive them. I love them. Not me. I want to throw a rock back at them, right? I mean, it's just this humility, this love coming out of Stephen. Ministering to those that are there. Sure, I'm sure of it. Some here are rejecting God and you're being confronted with your sin today. It's the truth. And the truth hurts. And you need to humble yourselves before the cross of Jesus and receive salvation through the Savior. It's the only way. No other way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, is what Jesus would say. Don't reject Him. Some might be resisting God's word and counsel, and you're living in sin or some sort of compromise to the word of God, and God's putting His finger on it this morning and say, no more. And you have to soften your heart. And some might be so caught up in church tradition and religion that you're rejecting the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting any change, anything that might allow the Holy Spirit to change that mentality. Don't let tradition and religion overwhelm us. It's a truth hurts message, isn't it? For some of us, for maybe all, definitely all of us. I feel like the Lord had it for us here this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning.